This morning, we've been marching through the book of Romans, through Paul showing man's depravity, then his showing God's answer to human sin in the sending of his only begotten Son, much emphasis on being justified by faith, and now Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The text begins by saying, since we have been justified by faith. So obviously, Paul is speaking directly to Christians. We have been justified, which indicates that at the instant an individual trusts in Jesus, the Son of God, to provide for him the righteousness of God, which he does not have in himself, at that very moment, there is a heavenly transaction that takes place. In the heavens, the record book of the individual who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is taken out. And as we saw back in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, all transgressions are removed. All sins are covered over. They are blotted out of the book. And they will never again be raised against the person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the same time, there is another transaction that takes place, and we saw that in chapter 4, 21 to 24, in which, in meditating on what happened to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. In these verses, it says, it is written that it was credited to him, not just for his sake, but for us also. Because righteousness is credited to us who believe in God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, not only are our sins blotted out, but positively righteousness is credited to our account. And so our text says, since we have been justified. When we believe, we are justified. Not we will be justified. We do not have to wait to be justified. We have been justified through faith. So at the instant a heart truly believes in Jesus Christ, that individual is justified. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Not will have eternal life. He has eternal life. Because he has believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the apostle reflecting on this, we have been justified through faith, goes on to take us for a walk in a garden that is filled with the fruits of justification. Justification being a tree and certain delicious fruits growing on the tree. Or we might say fragrant flowers growing out of the soil of justification. And so he says to all who are Christians, this is your garden. Come, let's take a walk through it and taste the delights that belong to those who are justified by faith. Smell the aromas that belong to those who are justified by faith. And so every Christian is invited to come and to taste and to savor the things that belong to you through justification. Now, of course, those who are not justified by faith can only look from afar. And those who are not, have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the righteousness of God being given to them, they can stand outside the fence of this garden and look in with us and see what the benefits are of being justified, and hopefully seeing the greatness of the benefits, you'll desire to enter with us and to enter the same way we did through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first we come into the garden and we stop at one of the very sweet morsels that belong to those who are justified by faith. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now we need to savor this for a few moments because this is a very delicious thing that's meant to be meditated on and, as it were, rolled under the tongue of our souls so that we sense how great it is. What is being said here is that when we are justified, there is no longer any warfare between God and us. There is no longer any quarrel between God and us. We are at peace with God. And we who are Christians, each one of us remembers a time when our carnal minds were at enmity with God. We could not be subject to the commandments of God, to the moral laws of God. And we could not be subject because we were sworn rebels to what He commanded us. We were so obstinate. We were so selfishly willful. We had our own desires, our own agenda. We wanted to go our own way. We have turned everyone to our own way in rebellion against God. And the arguments ran very deep within our soul, and they broke out almost everywhere. There were skirmishes everywhere in our life, skirmishes between God and us. We could not speak peaceably to God, and He was against us because of this. And there was conflict with God over creation. Well, it seems to me that God does not really own us, we would say. It seems to me that the human will is so important that I will determine my destiny and I will determine the way in which I will go, and God does not have the right to tell me and to rule over my life. Conflict over creation. Conflict over providence. Agitated about why did God allow wickedness to come into the world. Seems to me that if God were a good God, He wouldn't have done that. Seems to me He wouldn't have allowed the nice people of the world, the gentle people of the world, to suffer so much. We had arguments with everything that was going on in God's world. How He handled our life. Why am I not more wealthy? Why am I not more attractive? Why am I not more liked by other people? Why doesn't everything go well in my family? Why doesn't everything go well with my job? We had arguments with God with the way that He determined the providence of this world. And certainly we had arguments with Christianity. Why should this Bible be the only truth? Why aren't there other religious books that are equally true? Arguments with God. Conflict with God. Everywhere. And we all remember this. We enlisted in the regiments of those who were determined to fight against the Lord and against His Messiah. Now, when I say those words, those who study the Bible intensely know that I'm back in Psalm 2 that describe all of the nations as going to war against God. They're gathering on a great battlefield and they are raising their fists and they are saying the one thing we will not do is obey the moral commandments of God. We may disagree about everything else, but we are agreed on this. We are not going to obey the commandments of God. And so we were going to war against the Lord and against His Messiah and saying, we are going to fight unless God rescinds His law. He must rescind His law or we are going to fight against Him. So when anyone goes to war, there is an inner churning. There is an agitation of spirit. There is inward tension and turmoil because we are in a fight. And there is deep discontent within our souls. But as we, through our lifetime, hurled ourselves, and some found this out very early in childhood, as we hurled ourselves against the gate of heaven and we argued with God, we found that we weren't winning any of the arguments. And the world wasn't changing because of what we were saying or what we were doing. And we did not penetrate the bulwarks of heaven. And God, who is in the heaven, was just as peaceful as he had ever been. And all of our arguments did not affect him. And all of our energies against him did not disturb his serenity. He was even smiling at what we were doing. God, who sits in the heavens, laughs. He just kept on doing what he had purposed from all eternity to do. And the world kept running his way and not our way. And we found that we could not delay his decrees or change his decrees or defeat them in any way. He sat Christ upon the holy hill of Zion. He gave all the nations of the earth to Jesus Christ. And he said, you will rule them with a rod of iron and you will dash them in pieces just as easily as a piece of pottery is shattered. And realizing those things, we grew afraid. Because woe to him who strives with his maker. Whom do you think is going to win a battle like this? A mere pygmy of a man who is hurling himself against Almighty God. Who is going to win the battle? Well, Psalm 2 does not leave us with any question about that. We will perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little bit. We will perish. If he ever gets angered at us, if ever he stretches out his arm at us, we will perish before him. And of course, what we found is that we had taken on the gigantic powers of omnipotence. And we had opposed the brilliant strategy of omniscient wisdom. And we offended and aroused the God of infinite holiness. And we did not have the troops to fight this battle. And we did not have the technology to oppose him. We did not have the strategy that could overthrow him. Nor was there any diplomacy. Even if we united all of the nations, we would not have enough forces on our side. Even if all of the devils fought with us, there is no opposing God. And so we began to wonder, when is God going to do something to strike me because I've been his enemy? When will God speak with the voice that makes mountains into volcanoes? When will he just speak from his throne? He has caused entire enemy armies to die on the battlefield when he just spoke a word. And their opponents never lifted a hand against them. He sent an angel of death. Will he send an angel of death against me? I am at war with God. How can I win this war against God? And all of these anxieties came to us. Now, when soldiers are on the battlefield and they are encouraging one another to go into battle, it can sound as if it is some kind of adventuresome thing that we are about to do, some courageous thing, and maybe we will win. But when a soldier has been on the battlefield for year after year and seen the death and wonder how he has escaped it day by day himself, he welcomes peace. He welcomes peace. After the Second World War, when millions of people died across the world, everyone rang bells and danced in the streets when the war ended and the hostilities ceased. And so we read in Isaiah 41:2, comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, their warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. When your iniquity is pardoned, your warfare with God is ended. And there can come tranquility in the soul. God is not my enemy and I am not his enemy. And we are at peace and we are in harmony. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And oh, how this objective peace brings subjective tranquility. The poor unjustified sinner who stands outside the garden of the Christian, looking at his delights that come from justification, is one who is still at war with heaven and the God who sits there. And if God is against you, who can be for you? If God is against you, if God is your enemy, who will ever help you? And of course, the Christian says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Even the trials, the momentary trials of this world cannot harm us if we're at peace with God. The justified do not need to worry about the spirit world. If God is for us, they cannot overthrow us. We do not have to worry about the providential happenings in the material world. They will not harm us. They will not keep us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those who are still outside and cannot say we have been justified through faith, I ask you, do you want to die and face God with Him as an enemy? Why will you die in that condition? You want to have peace. Now, the point is, everyone would love to have peace with God on his own terms. But the person who is justified by faith has accepted God's terms through faith alone in the Son of God. We have peace with God. We're at rest. And all of that brings quietness to the heart. Now we move on in the garden to a second crop that is growing there, which affords a great deal of pleasure. And this too is all through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how verse 2 begins. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom? Second blessing comes through Christ also. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So through Christ, by faith, we had peace with God. Through Him, by faith, we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. We stand somewhere firmly. We have a new standing. We have a new position. And we have a firm footing there. We stand here. Unmovably established where? In this grace. Grace is a wonderful word. Grace means having the favor of God, though we don't deserve it. Having the smile of God upon us. He is inclined to bless us. We stand in grace, and so He is inclined to bless us. When we kicked against Him and when we fought with Him, there was a stern frown turned our way. There was disapproval. There was unfriendliness from God. But now we have a standing as His friends, as His children, as His sons and daughters. And He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us, and He will never feel unkindly toward us. And when momentary troubles seem to overwhelm us for the moment, we are not going through these things because He is against us again. We are not going through these things because He is upset with us and impatient with us. We still have this standing in the grace of God. If we have been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our guardian from our enemies. He has not become our enemy again. He is generous to us. And He has inexhaustible provisions of every kind to give us what we need. To say we have standing in grace means that we have a position in which God is open-handed to us. God is big-hearted toward us. God is good-natured toward us. God is lenient with us. Now, I know that there is a popular theory out there that God is like that to everyone, but that is not what the Scriptures teach. It is only to those who are justified, who have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, only to them is God gracious in this way. Thoughtful, genial, hospitable, patient, warm to us, this grace in which we stand. Now again, to those who are watching from outside the garden and you can't taste that because you have not been justified by faith, there is only one gate to get into this standing. And it's through Christ, through whom, it says at the beginning of verse 2. And there's one latch to get through the door. And that's by faith. That you lift the latch and go through the door. Through Christ, by faith, we have access. We have had access. Not momentary access. Not temporary access. But a standing that is firm and enduring. That the grace of God is toward us because we have believed. Now, you know that there are some who hold the view that, well, you can be saved and then you can be lost again, and then you can be saved and then you can be lost again. No, no, nothing like that. We have a standing in this grace that will never give way. So we have peace with God. We have gained access into grace, and we stand in that position. And then there is a third blessing that is mentioned in verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And really, that word rejoice is the same word that we've been reading about earlier in Romans that means boasting. Exactly the same word. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We who have been justified by faith are people who have hope. Well, that's wonderful. People grow very sour because they think everything is going from bad to worse in this world. We have hope. We have a bright hope. And we rejoice now. It is like hope is something that can scale the heights of the future and bring down future blessings so that we can enjoy them now. Even children know about this. When you tell the children we're going to have a big party and all your cousins are coming, and all of your friends are going to be there, and we're going to play these games, and we're going to have these wonderful foods to eat. Your children get so excited about it, they can't sleep at night. And they just enjoy it for all of the time they know it. They think about what's coming in the future, and they enjoy it now. And the Christian is someone who has joy now, who has something to boast about now that isn't here yet, but it's in the future, and he's so sure of it, and he knows that it's coming to him, that he rejoices, or he boasts. And what is the thing that gives such hope to the Christian? Well, it says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And to preach on what the Christian's hope is really beyond any man, but we have to try it anyway, the glory of God. What is this glory of God in which we hope? Well, I can suggest that you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at a couple of verses with me. And 1 John 3 tells us that there are two parts to the hope of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are now, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, nobody can explain this completely. But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus, appears the second time, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And there you have the two parts of this glory of God. we will see him as he is. We will see the unveiled glory of God. Remember how Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." They will see the beauty, the splendor, the majesty, the greatness of God. They will see it unveiled. We think about that in all kinds of earthly similes and illustrations. But when you see the unmasked glory of God displayed, and when Jesus Christ appears, we will see the glory of God in him. And if you are now dying or near the end of your life, you will see the King in his beauty. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. We sing in the old hymn of Rutherford. And some Christian friends that we have known and have died and gone before us are already seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because they're with him. And Jesus said in John 17:24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to be with me to see my glory, to be spectators of the glory of God in Jesus Christ." And it will be like leaving a cloudy day and going to the bright noonday sun. We all in this world, to some degree, live like Lazarus. You remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was the beggar. And this beggar had to beg for bread on earth. And instantaneously he was in a place where he was fully satisfied when he died. And he had for companions dogs who licked his wounds. And instantaneously it was angels who ministered to him and took him into the presence of Abraham. And Lazarus had nothing here, but immediately he was in the presence of the glory of God and beheld that glory. And so shall we be someday in this surprising transformation, that we will see the glory of God. That's the first part of it. We will see the glory of God. But the other thing that it says in 1 John chapter 3 is that we will be like him because we see him as he is. We will partake of the glory of God. That almost sounds blasphemous, except that that is exactly what the scriptures say. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 8. And I ask you to turn back there again in this great verse about assurance. Verse 17, "If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And what is the great thing that Christ has? "If we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory." And verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings," what are your sufferings? How much do they get you down? How much are they on your mind? It is the hope of the glory of God that should overcome that. "Our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory," not that the glory that will be revealed in Christ, but the glory that will be revealed in us when we are made like him. You are all going to be stupendously beautiful or handsome, and you are going to have the radiance that Christ has. You are going to reflect that perfectly. It says that later in Romans 9, that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And all who are justified will be glorified. That is, they will take upon themselves the glory of God. They will radiate the glory of God. They will display the splendor of God in reflection. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, "He called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a verse you ought to memorize and ponder. You were called through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. McShane, when he wrote that wonderful hymn, When This Passing World Is Done, he said, when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We have hope of the glory of God. And we boast in the hope and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can enjoy it ahead of time, knowing that it is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith, and therefore that glory of God is going to be displayed in us and to us both. Now again, those who stand outside the garden of delights and pleasures and have not yet been able to say that they have been justified by faith. If you stay outside, then you're going to go to an ugly place where there are uglies all around you. To go away into darkness instead of glory. To go where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth rather than praise of the glory. To go into the midst of demons and the devil himself and those who curse and still are kicking against God. The justified by faith immediately have this hope and this standing in the grace of God and this peace with God. Now, if there is a fault, it is that we can't contemplate these things in such a brief time. And Christian, how long have you thought about the government scandal? How many hours have you given to reading the details or listening to it on the news, and all day long you think about it, you think about it, you think about it. No wonder you're down. No wonder you're down. Or this problem in your family. Or this problem in your own life. You think about it. You focus on it. You can't get your mind off of it. And it's no wonder. We have peace with God. We have had access into this grace in which we stand forever. The grace of God. And we have the hope of the glory of God, seeing it, being made like it, praising it forevermore. And it all comes to us through faith and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly is not anything that we have earned. Who deserves blessings of this magnitude? But do you see, if you are not yet a Christian, I just urge you to see that these things are the gifts of God. The wages of sin is death. If you're going to get what you deserve, that's what you're going to get. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord may be saved. He will be saved. And you will be saved. Why? Why do people obstinately stand against the gospel when there are these eternal, overwhelming blessings that come to everyone the moment they believe? The moment they believe, they belong to them. And they will realize them in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good things that belong to Christians. And they belong to Christians, and Christians are different not because of anything in us. We thank you for it. All thanks belongs to you. All glory belongs to you. The working of your Spirit in our hearts, the bringing of us to faith, the bringing of us to put down our arms in warfare against you, the announcement that our warfare is ended because we have received double for all our sins through the Savior who came, Jesus, the Lamb of God. We pray for everyone who has not yet been justified by faith, that, oh God, you will work to cause them to believe in Christ and to receive these mercies and blessings for their eternal well-being. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.